Let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, verses 10 to 30, and that's on page 119 in the Blue Bibles. Numbers chapter 11. We take a break from Romans this morning, and in light of the ordination service, are turning to this passage in Numbers that describes a what we could call a leadership development moment in the Old Testament church, the people of Israel. And the leadership structure in Israel has similarities to ours, differences too. They are more hierarchical, and you'll clearly see other kind of differences in tone, culture, structure of leadership. We're not going to so much compare and contrast these this morning. We're going to look at it with a more general view and see what God is here telling us about why we need leaders, and how he equips our leaders. So in the context, Israel has come out of Egypt. They are traveling to the promised land, and God is supplying them with manna, a sort of bread that he miraculously causes to appear morning by morning. And by this point in time, the people have gotten sick of it, and they long for all that tasty food back in Egypt. And so they are, in a sort of melodramatic scene, are literally weeping as they complain about this to Moses, and Moses is just about beside himself, and that's where we pick up. Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 10, we'll read selections from these verses. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Then down to verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your care for us and giving us your word. We pray that you'd use it to shape our thinking, shape our behavior as well, for our good and your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stressful times reveal a lot. Kind of like an earthquake shaking a building, the cracks show up and you can see where the structure is stressed and where its weaknesses are. And this is a stressful time in Israel's life. it's really quite remarkable. The people are being a challenge, and their reaction to what's going on is quite immature. They're being very demanding. Moses, for his part, is just at his wit's end, and he is so discouraged. He's exhausted. So these cracks are opening up in the people of Israel, and God addresses it. And so as we see them in this kind of extreme situation and how God meets their needs, we learn a lot about leadership. We see why we need it and how God supplies it and some of the things that God calls leaders to do. So we're going to see this morning implications for elders. So this is a message for ministers and elders, certainly. The things I'm going to say about leadership, almost all of them apply to any sort of leadership done by a Christian. So there's that level of application too. And certainly all of you, as you hear more about what God calls elders to do and the burden he places on them, it will certainly help you to pray for your elders. So let's look at God's word. 3 points this morning about leading under God. First of all, a leader's burden. We'll be talking there about what leaders need to do and what leaders need to avoid doing, what burdens they need to avoid taking on. Secondly, a leader's help, how God supplies leaders in the church with what they need. And then thirdly, a leader's hope. Christian leaders are always looking forward. And we'll talk more about that in the third point. We'll start first with a leader's burden. Leader's burden. Leaders in the church are to bear what God puts on us. We're to really get under that load, and we are to avoid getting under burdens that the Lord has not put on us. So, looking at Moses, Moses calls his work a burden in verse 14. And there is part of this load he needs to bear and part that he needs to get rid of. The part of the burden he needs to bear and really get under, we could describe as simply the spiritual care of the people. So we notice in verse 10 that the anger of the Lord blazes hotly, and there's a good reason for that. The people, at this point, their maturity is so low. Where's their faith? Where's their endurance? The Lord is displeased because they're in really bad shape spiritually. And that burden does fall on Moses' shoulders because God has called him to lead these people. Now, to be clear, Moses himself cannot, in his own imagery, pick them up and take them to holiness. He can't do that. But he is called to lead them there, to lead them there in his teaching, to lead them there in example, to keep that part of the burden and really shoulder it. But here he says to the Lord, in effect, Israel is a big baby that never grows up, and I'm tired of it. I want out. And so he's super discouraged. I think he's exhausted. The text doesn't say that, but I would kind of infer that. When God calls us to care for somebody, so when God puts me or you in a caregiving role or in a leadership role, I would say this, that of course there's a burden there. There has to be a burden there. But you know what? In precisely the burden is also the honor. In precisely the burden is the honor because God has called you to do something super important. And yes, it's a challenge. But you know what? God has given that challenge to you. It's a kind of trust. It's a responsibility. It's an honor that God would give us such tasks. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Noble task. And the challenges of the office really underscore the honor. And so for church leaders or for Christians in leadership and caregiving roles more generally, we may think, I can't do this. But I'm going to say, God thinks you can do it. And that's why he puts you in that role. And you're going to trust him for the strength and help to carry out that role he's put you in. He wouldn't have put it on your plate, would he, if you didn't have the strength or ability? There's exceptions to what I'm saying. I'm broad brushing here. But I think this is the way we should generally think about these sorts of roles. In other words, we should seek by God's grace to more firmly get under that burden in dependence on the Lord. But there is a part of the burden, certainly, that Moses is shouldering that he needs to put down. And that we could describe as the weight of the people's agenda or the weight of their happiness. So he says in verse 13, he cries out to God, "Where am I to get meat to give to all this people?" Moses, who gave you that job? Who gave you the job of providing the people with meat to make them happy? This is the point at which Moses needs to turn to the people and say, "Look, I understand you're tired of eating the same food, but you know who's in charge of the food? It's not me. So you need to take that up with him." That was no kind of burden that Moses needed to take on his own shoulders. Most leaders want to make their followers happy. And I think on the whole, that's a good instinct. It's better than the opposite instinct. But the goal of leaders, as you well know, is not primarily to make people happy. It's to do a good job, to really care for them. And leaders in the church, our main job is to, by God's grace, help the people be holy. And it is that holiness that is a path to eternal joy. And on that pathway, we may sometimes make people unhappy by confronting them when they're doing poorly, or by saying no to some idea that might be a fine idea that we feel like we just don't have the bandwidth for, or something like that. But leaders of all sorts have to be willing to do things in a principled and gracious way that do sometimes make people unhappy. If you're not ready to make people unhappy, sometimes you're not ready to lead. So, there's that burden Moses needed to get out from under. So there's a part of the burden he needs to really adopt, part he needs to get rid of. There's something else here about his role and the burden of leadership that comes out in the symbolism. Notice here that God is providing them with manna, and Moses should be helping people be content with the manna that God provides. Okay, we see that. Fast forward in your minds to the New Testament and realize this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the true manna. So that bread from heaven pointed to Christ. Jesus says about himself, he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven himself and gives life to the world." This story was a picture of God's provision in Christ. And so when New Testament elders look at this story in Numbers, we're reminded, oh, what I need to do as an elder is to feed people with God's true provision. In other words, elders are not called to give the people whatever they want or whatever they may clamor for, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything that's done in the church needs to funnel toward faith in Christ and obedience to Christ, and anything else is off topic. So as you're praying for your elders, pray that they would be Christ-centered men, and that in all that they do, and in all the ways they're leading our church, they would really seek that every aspect, every ministry, every job, every program, all that's done is really funneling toward faith in Christ and obedience to Christ in light of our hope in Christ. So an elder's leader's burden. Secondly, a leader's help. Leader's help. God appoints leaders, and these leaders are to use the help that God supplies. We see this in verses 24 to 26. God gives his leaders here three big helps. Three big helps that come through in Moses' experience. And that the first help, the first big help that God gives to Moses, and he takes hold of, is None other than God himself. So as Moses responds to this situation, he says in verse 11, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant?" And we could find fault with that. That was not, I think, a shining moment for Moses, so we don't give him an A+ on the content. But on the form, we do, because he did exactly the right thing in the sense that he went straight to God with his burden. The Lord himself is the leader's first line of defense. It's our first resort. When we get in trouble or we face some difficulty, we tend to either slump or jump. Slump or jump. Meaning, we either tend to slump into discouragement or jump into action. Oh, what I need to do is this. I need to make this plan and have this conversation. We shouldn't first slump or jump. We should first pray. That is basic and crucial. Who has the power and the wisdom that another needs? And so I just want to say really clearly to all of our elders, which of course includes me, everything we do has to be bathed in prayer. Every conversation, every teaching moment, every visit, pray before you do it. You'll probably pray during it and then pray afterwards, because it's the Lord who is our help, and the Lord himself is our first great resource. The Lord himself. Next, the next resource God gives is the team. The team. Here God tells Moses, choose 70 elders. So these would be existing natural leaders of the congregation, the people. And they're going to share leadership with him. Now exactly how they lead, we don't know. It may have been sort of administrative or governmental help. They may have had more of a spiritual ministry of encouragement. We're not told here, but they're going to come alongside Moses and help. That we do know. God says in verse 17, "I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you." So again, that's the Old Testament. Our minds zip forward to the New Testament, and we think of this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come. Moses was just a picture of what Jesus was going to do. So Jesus comes. He makes his great redeeming sacrifice. He rises from the dead. He ascends to the Father's right hand, and he pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost with a breath, a power, and an effectiveness not seen before. What happens here with Moses, where God says, "I'm going to take some of the Spirit on you and put it on them," I think is a mini picture of what happens with Jesus. Jesus receives the Spirit above measure and then shares it with all his church. So that's where we are today. And for the purposes of leadership, we need to realize this, that the Holy Spirit of God fills all of the leaders, and he does so so that they can support one another in caring for God's people. So that together, filled with the Spirit, they can work in a unified way to shepherd. The church leadership, then, is collegial. It's a group. And we see this especially in the New Testament, where Paul tells Titus, for instance, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, to appoint leaders, plural, in each church. That's the way God wants it. He sets up a team so that, filled with the Spirit, the elders share the load. Notice in our passage that for that great task of being on this team, they must be consecrated to God. So they go out to the tent, the tabernacle at the time, so they're in God's presence. They kind of circle around the tent, and it says they take their stand, which seems to imply that they're offering themselves, or they're standing ready. And so they are then consecrated to God's service to help hold up Moses and to care for all the people. Just as we today have had our brothers come up here and kneel, we placed hands on them and we consecrated them. We set them apart to the office. And that consecration is, first of all, vertical. It is to be set apart to the Lord's service and to this holy office. And the consecration is then horizontal in the sense of coming into a leadership team where they help one another. The elders help one another, and then they're going to care for the congregation as a whole, for all of us. So the three big helps, God himself, the team God appoints, and then the third resource is the Word. The Word. God's Spirit enables these elders of Israel to prophesy on the spot. We don't have the transcript of their prophecy, but we can imagine they are speaking God's promises and truths about who God is and what he's going to do, and perhaps warnings about wandering away from him and that sort of thing, but all true, encouraging, needful, helpful. Can you imagine how encouraging this must have been to Moses, who was knocked so low at this point? If we were to describe Moses in modern terms, we would call him depressed and suicidal. I don't think that's too strong. He was ready to die. But God puts his Spirit on these other leaders, and they come alongside him, and what do? They speak God's word, God's promises, God's greatness, and by that word, they lift him up, and he's encouraged in his service. They're encouraging one another with the word of God. So we think about New Testament elders today, and they're not receiving new prophecies from God. God's scriptures are completed, and we have the word now, but that's an elder's tool. That's an elder's guidebook, and that's spiritual food. It's the word of God that really sticks to the ribs of God's people. That's what we need. And so elders are to do their work by the word, meaning elders, ministers, feed on the word yourselves. You need to be in the word, men of the word. Work that word into your shepherding. And so for all of you, as you pray for your elders, so in the first point, pray that they would be Christ-centered men and lead us to Christ. But then, in light of these three helps, pray that they themselves would be close to God, men of prayer, that they would be truly on the team, filled with the Spirit. Being on the team means more than just being a board that makes decisions, but spiritual men who are team players and work together in their shepherding. And then thirdly, that they would be men of the word. Okay, briefly about Eldad and Medad. So who were they? Interesting, memorable names. Verse 26 says they were among those registered. So that must mean that Moses had chosen them, but for whatever reason, they weren't out at the tent. What happened? Did they get the time wrong? Did they misread the sundial? Did they run into some problem or emergency? Somebody got sick or injured? We don't know. There must have been some mistake somewhere. They were supposed to be out at the tent, but they're not. When God's Spirit comes on the 70 elders, it comes on those around the tent, but also the two back in the camp. They also start prophesying. And that's really surprising. Probably surprised them, and it surprised everybody around them as they start, as I imagine, loudly, forcefully speaking God's word. And wow. I imagine people gathering around Eldad and Medad. I imagine them saying to each other, weren't they supposed to be at the tent? It's kind of a goof. It seems like a mistake. And I think it was. But in God's providence, it seems to serve a purpose. Because as they prophesy in the camp, everybody can see what's happening out of the tent too. In other words, they can see in Eldad and Medad, wow, God's Spirit is working in these elders. So they can see it. And besides, the people in the camp also need God's word, and Eldad and Medad are prophesying to them. So God uses it. I kind of look at Eldad and Medad like the mistaken elders or the elders who goofed. So they're in the wrong place, and that kind of resonates personally. Every elder and minister is going to have at times the kind of feeling of whoops, like, you know, I tried to minister in this situation, I tried to pray and encourage, and it just didn't seem to go so well. So there's this kind of feeling of whoops that elders get. And Dan and Randall are, I'd imagine, certainly going to have these kind of moments of thinking, I'm not really sure that went super well. But as we see that God worked through Eldad and Medad in spite of themselves, that gives elders perspective and a little bit of courage, because we see there that the word of God is not bound, and that the word of God doesn't depend on the elders always executing things perfectly well. The fact is that our own impressions are subject to error. We don't necessarily know what God is doing. And if we thought things went great, they may not have gone great. And sometimes we think things basically failed, but that wasn't true. And so Eldad and Medad remind us that even people who seem to be in the wrong place at the wrong time can be used by God. And that's something that elders need to hear. And you'll need to hang on to that at certain moments. Okay, a leader's hope. That's the last thing here. A leader's hope is to rest in what God will do. So here at the end, Joshua calls on Moses to shut down Eldad and Medad. I think you can understand what he's thinking. See, there's the official things going on at the tent, but these guys are over there. And Joshua's thinking, are they being subversive? Are they trying? They're out from under Moses' leadership. So he says, my Lord Moses, stop them. Moses, though, sees the bigger picture. And he realizes, God is helping me. And this is not dangerous. These guys are bringing God's word. And bottom line, I want more of this, not less. And so look at verse 29. He says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that God would put his spirit on them. What a blessing this would be. Then when the people got tired of their food, if they were all prophets, well, then one man could say to his neighbor, friend, remember God's goodness to you. Remember what he took us from and what he's taken us to. Be strong. I mean, if they were all prophets, they could say that to themselves. How great it would be if God's spirit were poured out on the people of Israel in great abundance. Again, we think forward into the New Testament, and we see that Christ has come. He's made his great redeeming sacrifice. He's risen from the dead, and he has poured out his Spirit, and we can be grateful because the Spirit of God really does work in us in a more powerful and thoroughgoing way. I mean, we really are blessed to have a much more intense and intensive work of the Spirit going on in the New Testament. It's because of this Spirit that Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, encouraging and admonishing one another, and so forth. So there is a sense in which Moses' great wish has come true. God's Spirit is more fully poured out. God's people are more active in encouraging one another. So a lot to be grateful for there. So that encourages elders today. Christ has given the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in the church. How grateful I am. How grateful I am to know that even as I seek to encourage you from the pulpit, I know that you're encouraging one another in your relationships. And the Spirit of God is at work in many, many conversations, relationships, and in hidden ways. Having said that, we still, the leaders of the church and all of us, look forward with longing to the day when this great work of the Spirit will be complete. Because what we have now, although it's much greater than Moses' time, Scripture calls it a down payment. Someday we're going to get the full payment when Christ returns. And God's Spirit is going to inhabit us and enliven us to a degree we cannot imagine. But it is that that will give us a glorious and eternal life. And we are still waiting for that day of glory when Christ returns. That's our great hope. So as we think about the present, drawing to a close here, we think about the present, and I think we live in much more encouraging times than the nation of Israel. I mean, I haven't seen anything like this duplicated at Grace Church. God's Spirit is at work within us. That's good. And yet, the picture in the present is always mixed, and there is much that is not complete. Dan and Randall are entering into a work that is unfinished, and when they exit this work through retirement or whatever, it will still be unfinished. We are engaged in a work that is perpetually unfinished until Christ comes. That in itself would be discouraging, but we're called as leaders to look forward to the future and the day of Jesus Christ and work with that hope. This work will be finished when he comes. Despite current setbacks, despite moments of immaturity in ourselves and in others, despite complaining, despite struggles with sin, despite discouragement, God really does work in us, steadying us with his Spirit in the present, but also pointing us forward. We know that he who began a good work in us will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus, and that's our great hope. Let's pray now and ask that this hope would take root in us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to this congregation by giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gifts that Christ gives his church, including officers. We thank you for adding to the officers' numbers this morning, giving us Randall and Dan. We do pray, Father, that you would consecrate them to yourself and cause them to be a great source of encouragement in the leadership and to the whole church body. Father, we pray that you would bless this congregation in its leadership and help us to do all of our work with hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.